Okay. Let's begin with reading Jonah. So we're going to go through chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and then when we come back, we'll look at Jonah's sinful perspective that he voices, and then God's sovereign prerogative. Jonah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says, "But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life.' The Lord said, 'Do you have good reason to be angry?' Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head and to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came at the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head, so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, 'Death is better to me than life.' Then God said to Jonah, 'Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?' And he said, 'I have good reason to be angry, even to death.' Then the Lord said, 'You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?'" You know, as we look at Jonah 4, I've asked myself the question many weeks now, you know, in a sense, in what world would a servant of God not be happy, but instead express anger and resentment, bitterness over the salvation of souls? Earlier this week, I had an opportunity to share with a gentleman who came up and he was looking for some help, and got some food for him and talked with him and prayed with him. And you know, I was busy. It was a busy day and a lot to do. And I saw him there, and you know the nature of our neighborhood. We have a lot of people who come over, and it's very easy to become a little calloused and kind of not interested. But I thought, Lord, you brought him here for a reason, and so went out and chatted with him, and it was a good conversation. And he says he'll come back. I hope he does. And we had a good talk. And before I can even ask him if he would like me to pray for him, he said, "Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you pray with me?" And so I did. We talked a little bit, and I shared the gospel and prayed with him. And I don't know. He didn't make a profession then. He said he believed in Christ and God, but a lot of people say that. But I thought to myself, what a wonderful opportunity. Here in the middle of my busy day, you know, in my mindset, here comes a man that God sends, and the opportunity presents itself. And that doesn't happen often. Many people are just closed off to Christ. They don't want to hear about God. They don't want to hear about their sin or salvation. But here is this opportunity, and that one man, I just kept praying the remainder of the day, Lord, I hope that you do a great work in this man's life. And to hear that he is saved would be wonderful. And so I hope I can follow up with him. And I think multiply that by tens or hundreds or thousands. In this case, hundreds of thousands of people. You know, in what world would one of God's true servants be angry with that situation? Not just to have the opportunity to preach to hundreds of thousands of people, but knowing that the Lord is going to be gracious and save them. Well, that's exactly what we see in Jonah's world, in his mind. He is very, very upset. And it's interesting, if you're looking at chapter, you know, or Jonah, and you look at chapter 4, you think, well, what an interesting way to end the narrative of Jonah. The high note is kind of chapter 3, verse 10, right? Nineveh hears the message, they repent, and God relents, and the salvation comes to them. But here's chapter 4, and we end kind of scratching our heads, and we see the bitterness of God's servant. And we think, kind of a, it's almost like you're watching a movie series, and then the final installment leaves you hanging, and you think, what did I just watch? There's more, right? There's got to be an end scene after the credits. There's something else to leave me on a high note. Well, the high note here is that God is the one who is merciful and compassionate and sovereign. And despite the attitude we see in Jonah, and despite the attitude that we see in many believers' lives throughout history, God is merciful. God is compassionate. God is the one who saves. And praise God that it's in His hands and not ours. Otherwise, there would be more situations like Jonah's where we choose to withhold the gospel from those that we think are not worthy of salvation. So as we come here to Jonah chapter 4, we see a very clear statement of God's sovereignty and His graciousness. You know, in chapter 1, we saw the commission as the narrative begins, the commission of Jonah through the proclamation of God's word. And in chapter 4, God is going to speak to Jonah once again. But this time the message is focused on Jonah. It's not to Nineveh. It's not to anyone else. This is God's message to correct Jonah, to teach him a lesson. And he does that. He does that through a series of miracles, and he presents this object lesson that once you reach the end of chapter 4, it's very clear. The message that Jonah was to receive is very clear to us, and hopefully it was very clear to Jonah, because we don't see his response after chapter 4, verse 11. God just ends with this explanation of why Jonah is wrong and the mindset that he should have that God has towards those who are not saved. And so what we're going to look at here, we'll divide this into two sections. We're going to look first of all at Jonah voicing his sinful perspective. We're going to focus there on verses 1 through 6 and see why Jonah is angry and his attitude and the lessons that God presents to him through a series of miracles. And then as we look at verses 7 through 11, we're going to see God who then speaks up and he makes a proclamation to Jonah. He voices his sovereign prerogative. And so we're going to see here that Jonah's sinfulness is confronted head on. And God basically is saying, who are you to tell me what to do? Why would you be upset in this situation, Jonah? You are thinking incorrectly. You're thinking sinfully. Well, as we begin chapter 4 in verse 1, we see here that there is another transition. Okay, chapter 3, verse 10, we see that God sees the deeds of Nineveh, their repentance. They turn away from their wicked ways. They turn to God and God relents. He holds back the judgment that he proclaimed through Jonah that was coming if they did not repent. And then we see in chapter 4, verse 1, but it greatly displeased Jonah and he became angry. We also see this in chapter 1, verse 3. As the book begins, it ends with Jonah's opposition to God. Chapter 1, verse 1, we see the word of the Lord coming to Jonah. Chapter 2, the commission, arise, go to Nineveh and cry against it. The wickedness is great, it's come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa and set sail to Tarshish. So the way it begins is the way it ends for Jonah. He stands in opposition to God. And so we see that sinfulness there. And we see here in verse 1 of chapter 4, it greatly displeased Jonah and he became angry. When you look at the translation here, literally it would read something like this. It was evil or wickedness to Jonah, great evil. So it gives you an understanding of his displeasure. What he saw happen with Nineveh, in his mind, he was thinking, I hate this. This is not what I wanted to see. It made him angry. In fact, anger here is probably a softer word. The idea here is that literally he became hot. We could say he was boiling over. He was fuming. He was livid. He was so upset, so displeased, so bothered by the repentance of Nineveh that he goes and finds a place outside of the city to the east, a higher place. And we would assume that he's sitting there and he's sulking and he's looking at Nineveh, perhaps hoping that maybe Nineveh's repentance had some kind of flaw in it. Maybe it was just shallow. Maybe it was just superficial. It wasn't really a heart change. You know, when you read chapter 3, verse 10, going back here, And it doesn't necessarily mean that as we look at chapter 3, verse 10, that the relenting of God had happened yet at this point. It's kind of closure here when you're looking at chapter 3. Jonah brings the message and he proclaims it. Nineveh repents. And in the end, God relents. But chapter 4 probably happened, took place beforehand, because Jonah was sitting outside the city waiting to see what would happen. If the 40 days had already passed and it was clear that God was not going to destroy Nineveh, he wouldn't be sitting there waiting to see what comes next. And so chapter 3, verse 10 is probably that final statement that kind of rounds out everything. And so we don't want to change Scripture, but you could read chapter 3, verse 10 and kind of bring it to the end of chapter 4 and say, okay, this is what happens. God corrects Jonah. He's up there sulking. He's angry. He sees it as evil, and he has his own evil to deal with that God's going to confront. And in the end, God spares Nineveh. And so here Jonah is in verse 2. He's once again praying to the Lord. He is vexed. He is overcome with grief. And it's because he is upset with what has happened. He's angry about the salvation of Nineveh. I don't like what Feinberg says. He says it's a disappointing to imagine that a prophet of God would be angry beyond measure because of the pardoning grace of God. I mean, that's true. That really hits the nail on the head. But again, to think that a believer in Christ, a true disciple of Christ, a true believer in God, one who has the message of salvation, that they themselves have received that pardon and that kindness and mercy and grace, that hearing about someone's salvation would anger them. I'm sure it happens today. I mean, if you can imagine maybe thinking of somebody who has done you harm, maybe some great harm, whether it's verbal or physical or financial or in a relationship, whatever it may be, and there was never really any reconciliation there, it's bad memories, and then to hear that they were saved and the Lord has blessed them, that may not sit well even for saved people. They might think, they don't deserve that. They really messed me up. Right? It's our human nature. Even as saved people, we struggle with that residual of sin. And Jonah certainly is struggling. He again sees his country. He sees his people as God's chosen people, of those who, in his mind, deserve the mercy and love and salvation of God, but not Nineveh. And so he's very bitter. He's angry beyond measure. We see his prayer in verse 2. And as he was praying in the belly of the great fish, back in chapter 2, once again he's praying here. He comes to the Lord, but as he's coming to the Lord now, he's coming to express his displeasure, but also he expresses his understanding of God's compassion and his sovereignty. And ultimately, that's the reason he is upset, because he understood the character of God, the nature of God, the attributes of God. Some have suggested that perhaps Jonah was upset. He was displeased because when he returned home, some might see him as a false prophet. Remember, he goes into Nineveh in 3 days, 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And again, overthrown is the same term that was used for Sodom and Gomorrah, their destruction. And here he comes back, and then they hear, well, wait, what happened to Nineveh? Well, it's still there. Yeah, but didn't you say 40 days? So there are some who think perhaps Jonah's his anger, his vexation is because he's going to go home and be embarrassed. But Jonah makes that very clear. There is no mention of that in his prayer. It seems that Jonah just lays everything out there and says, here's why I was so upset. Look at verse 2 once again. Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. And so he lists these five characteristics or attributes of God as the primary reason for his displeasure. This is why I didn't want to go. This is why I went down to Tarshish. This is why I went west or down to Joppa and west to Tarshish. This is why, because I know who you are. I know the kind of God you are. And I didn't want this to happen. And when he says that it was his desire to forestall it, I think that's an indication that he knew he couldn't stop it, but he wanted to prolong it. Kind of string it along as far as it possibly could go. Hold out until the very end. Maybe he wouldn't have to go. Maybe God would send someone else, and maybe Jonah wouldn't have to deal with the knowledge of Nineveh being saved. It's like, Lord, I tried everything that I could to slow it down. But he knew he couldn't stop it. He understood that. And so he wanted to get out of that program. He wanted to leave. It's interesting when you're looking at these characteristics of God. You know, he talks about the graciousness of God. You know, that is a gracious or compassionate description there. And it's something that is so true of our Lord. As we look throughout the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, we see demonstrations over and over again as God is gracious to people. He brings them deliverance. He brings salvation. He brings provision. You think of Israel in the wilderness and they're complaining and they're wanting and they're saying maybe it's better in Egypt. And what does he do? He provides for them. He sees their situation. You know, you hear passages of God who is talking about how he hears the cries of his people, and he's in tune with and touched by our human needs. Over and over again, you see the compassion of God on display. And Jonah says, I know you're a compassionate God. And so, you know, Nineveh needed compassion, and that's what you were going to give. He says that he is not only a compassionate God, he is slow to anger. This would be the opposite of someone who's quick-tempered. Right? Jonah was quick-tempered. And it's interesting that the slow to anger that Jonah speaks of, he's God's gracious, he's compassionate, he's slow to anger. God demonstrated that slowness to anger with Jonah. I mean, we understand that Nineveh's wickedness was great, and that comes up to the Lord. And God was patient with Nineveh and sent a prophet and a message. But what you see with Jonah in his disagreement with God, in his disobedience, God is patient with him. And God gives him the second chance. And we talked about that last week in chapter 3, this second chance for Jonah. And so Jonah was a recipient of this. In fact, all of these, Jonah had experienced all of them at some point in his life. And some of them right here in this situation. So we see he's gracious, he's compassionate, he's slow to anger, he is abundant in loving kindness. We have heard time and time again about the Hebrew word hesed. We've heard about it in the Psalms, we've heard about it here in Jonah. And this is God's steadfast love, this covenant love. And Jonah knows, God, you are a God who is known for his hesed. That great, steadfast love. And the love for his creation provides salvation. And that went not just to Israel, but that goes to the Gentile nations as well. And Jonah is just not happy about that at all. And he's one who relents concerning calamity. We talked about that last week as we looked at, you know, is it possible for God to repent? Is it possible for God to change his mind? And we talked about the doctrine of immutability, that God does not change. And so, you know, God uses human terms, anthropomorphisms and anthropopathisms, examples that we can understand as humans. And God teaches us lessons with those terms and those examples that are known and common to us. But he says, Lord, you are one who relents. You are one who will hold back this judgment. Consider what it says in Jeremiah 18, Jeremiah 18, verses 7 through 10. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck it up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will repent of the evil that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will repent of the good which I had intended to do to it. And so we see God's proclamation throughout Scripture, and here specifically in Jeremiah, that if there is a people, a nation on their way to destruction and they turn to me, then they won't receive destruction. But if I'm giving blessing, there's good that I intend to do, and they reject me, then they will receive the punishment for their rejection. And Jonah says, I know that you're that kind of God. I know that this nation was going the opposite direction and that your message would cause them to turn and you would relent. And so when you go back to chapter 4, he says, this is why I tried to forestall this. This is why I fled to Tarshish. And then you look at verse 3 and you see his anger here. He is willing to give up his own life. He says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. I would rather die than be in this situation. You know, life here could mean his physical life. It could mean his soul. Jonah is saying that his disappointment was so great that he would rather be dead. I mean, that is a strong conviction to have when you're looking at the mercy of God. And yet that's exactly where we find Jonah. You know, when you consider those who are called to serve the Lord, and we see them in Scripture, and I'm sure that there have been times, maybe in our own lives, where we understand the will of God, but we choose to fight against the will of God. God says east, we go west. God says up, we go down. God says yes, we say no. I mean, whatever it is, we're the opposite, like Jonah. And in those situations, I think it's safe to say that you'll find that those people don't have any rest in their souls, in their minds. There's anger, there's bitterness, there's resentment, there's anxiety, there's uneasiness. And you have that in Jonah. It's on full display. So much so that death seems sweeter than submission and acceptance to God's will. I would rather just leave this planet than get in line with your will. And that's where we find him. And so God asks the question, looking at verse 4, do you have good reason to be angry? You know, growing up at, many of you know, I grew up at First Fundamental Bible Church, and at the time it was East Los Angeles, then Monterey Park, and we went to a couple of church plants, but their pastor there, Montoya, he loves asking questions. He doesn't say a lot. He'll say a lot with his look. He just kind of look through you and at you, and you're like, oh. There are times, more times than I can remember, where I would come to him with a question, and he would respond with a question, or a series of questions. And as he asks those questions, and I answer those questions, I find the answer, but he never gave the answer. He asked me the questions, and as he was walking me through that thinking process, he brought me to the point where I said, oh, okay. And it was like, thank you for nothing? For something? All he did was ask. But the questions he asked were very specific. They were you know, focused and appropriate. And many times just asking the question will help someone see what they need to see. And that's what God is doing here with Jonah. Do you have good reason to be angry? We'll come back to that question in verse 9 as God asks it once again. But here in verse 5, Jonah goes out from the city and he sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. And so here he is waiting and looking again. Perhaps this is happening before the end of chapter 3, verse 10. God has not yet relented, but it's coming. And he's sitting there waiting to see and probably hoping that there was something deficient in Nineveh's repentance and that judgment would come. So he's sitting there waiting. What's going to happen? And while he's there, it is hot. Jonah has made a shelter, probably something similar to what people would use during the Feast of Booths. And so he's got the trees around him, the branches, and he either constructed something, a little shelter out of that. Sometimes they would come up underneath one of those trees and gather more branches. And so it's kind of this crude makeshift shelter, but it doesn't really keep all the heat and all the sun out. So he's done his best with what he has, but he still is just being attacked by the sun. It is hot. You look at verse 6, so the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be shade over his head and deliver him from his comfort or his discomfort, and Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Right? So here he is, as Jonah is waiting to see what's going to happen. He's sitting there in the burning sun and the heat of the desert, and his shelter wasn't much of a provision for him. Again, he did his best, but it wasn't really what he needed. So what does God do? God performs another miracle. Now many people will look at this and say, well, this wasn't much of a miracle. I mean, this is a plant. Many commentators, I think most agree that it was probably what is known as a castor plant. Okay? And so as you look at this plant that came up, that it was kind of a fast-growing plant. And so some would say, well, it grows quickly. Yeah, but the fact that it grew up quickly, right over Jonah, the next day it was dead because a little worm attacked it, that's okay. You know? And again, people who don't want to believe in miracles, they don't want to believe in Scripture, they will try to find some natural explanation for it. And yet we see here, no, even this is a miracle. You know, whether it is the giant fish in the ocean that comes as God's agent and swallows up Jonah and delivers him, or it's a small plant. Actually, it was a rather large plant, but a plant, small in comparison to the great fish, or a worm, or as we'll see in a little bit, the east wind, the hot wind that came at that time. These were all agents of God. These were all messengers of God, all servants of God. And so here comes another agent of God. And this plant, and in the region, this castor oil plant, it grows pretty high, 8 to 10 feet, and it grows quickly. You know, maybe something that we are familiar with out here in California, if you have been in the ocean, or giant kelp. Kelp can grow a number of feet every day. I mean, it's very fast growing. And so there are things in this natural world that grow quickly. But again, this is a miracle. This is God appointing this plant to grow right there for Jonah. And these leaves on this castor oil plant were about 12 inches across. So they're big leaves, one on each branch. And so as he's there and the branches are kind of feathering out, it gives him that shade. And he's very happy. His discomfort, his displeasure is gone. It says God appointed the shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. It's interesting that the discomfort here and the displeasure in chapter 4, verse 1, it's the same Hebrew word, ra, which is evil or wickedness. And so again, here, many commentators look at this and say, what God was doing here was perhaps, I mean, yes, there was the physical deliverance from the heat, from the sun. But this plant, and as we'll see, the worm and the wind and all of this, they were used to deliver Jonah from his own sinfulness, to teach him a lesson, to deliver him from his evil. And what was his evil? Okay, in his mind, you know, he was thinking, I'm so uncomfortable. I hate the situation. He's grieved with Nineveh. And that's just intensified by the heat. But God is doing something to bring Jonah around and deliver him from his evil. And so we see God's miraculous provision and this great object lesson that is provided for him. Perhaps it's the sinfulness of his heart. When you look at this extreme happiness that Jonah has, it's quite a contrast from what we see with Nineveh. His discomfort was physical there. Of course, he had the anger with Nineveh, that's a spiritual issue, but physically he was hot. And when this plant comes up, he's so happy that his physical, temporal discomfort has been satisfied. It's been taken care of. And here you find Jonah, who is extremely happy about that situation, but extremely vexed about Nineveh. That shows you where he was. And all of this is God bringing him to the point where he is going to reveal to him God's sovereignty and just how flawed Jonah's thinking was. When you look at verse 7, this kind of takes us to our next point where God is voicing his sovereign prerogative. Verse 7 says, but God appointed a worm when dawn came with the next day and it attacked the plant, and it withered. I think this is great. When you look at chapter 1, verse 3, but Jonah rose up and fled. He went down to Joppa and then off to Tarshish. You look at chapter 4, verse 1, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Right? Both of those situations, it's Jonah who was opposed to God. Now you look at verse 7, but God appointed a worm when dawn came at the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. Jonah's angry, he's upset, he's hot, physically, spiritually, emotionally. God provides the shade in a miraculous fashion. And here, in less than 24 hours, God appoints a little worm. And a worm, it could also mean that it's just like a bunch of little worms, but a type of worm that would attack this plant. And it, when it attacked it, it shriveled. It killed it. And Jonah's shelter was gone. So as quickly as it was provided, it is taken from him. Jonah was sitting there, happy as a clam. And then what does God do? Takes it from him. Jonah's happy, but God is about to teach him a lesson. And so we see that. And so as this worm comes in and attacks this plant, Jonah now is once again suffering in the heat, because God's miraculous provision has been removed. And again, whether it's the whale, the plant, or the worm, or here in verse 8, when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. So once again, a proclamation of I'd rather die. These east winds are known as Scirocco's. And there are very hot winds that come in. In some translations, it says it was a vehement wind that comes in, this kind of raging wind that comes in. I was thinking of two situations that I've been in. I've been at, many of you have been to Ironwood. I don't know how many of you have been in there in the summer. Okay? In the summer, it's hot. And they do a great job of keeping us cool out there. But we have been out there when it's been 112, 115, 116 degrees. And sometimes the heat, the wind kicks up. It's hot. The heat is coming down. The heat's coming from the floor. The heat's coming from the side as the wind blows it in. And you want to find shade and a cold drink, jump in the lake, into the AC, wherever to get out of it. I also remember my days in high school. I played football, and we had something called Hell Week. If you've ever played football, you know what that is. And that would usually happen in late August, early September. And when we get those Santa Ana winds coming in, those hot winds, it's kind of like a Scirocco coming in. Right? So Jonah's here in a hot desert. The hot wind is blowing in. His shade is gone. And once again, I'd rather die. Right? Death is better to me than life. And so God asks another question. Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he says, I have good reason to be angry even to death. You know, when you go through Scripture, you find that God kind of has a habit of asking questions. Remember with Adam and Eve? Where are you? He knows where they are. What have you done? About Cain? What have you done? Why are you angry? All right? I think of Saul. When they come back from battle, they had very specific instructions. Wipe out everything. What is this bleeding of the sheep that I hear? What is this? And what? To obey is better than sacrifice. And Saul gives his own explanation as to why they think, you know, this is worship to God. How about Judas? You know, you betraying me? Remember in the garden, you come to betray me with the kiss? And throughout Scripture, you see God revealing the hearts, the situations of people by asking them questions. He confronts them, but he's having them confront themselves. And so that's what you see here with Jonah. Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he says, I have good reason to be angry even to death. Okay. And then in the last two verses here, we see where God really just kind of hits him square between the eyes. In our preaching labs in seminary, one of our professors said, this is the deer slug. You want to have this just right there between the eyes in your application. This is the point of the message. This is what God said. This is what you have to do. This is it. Not this scattered approach, but very specific. And here's God's point. And this really is the point of the entire story of Jonah. Verse 10, we see here, it says, "The Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight." So let's think about that for a bit. He says, Jonah, you felt sorry for, you were upset over, it bothered you that this plant was here today, gone tomorrow. There was a benefit for you. And if it didn't benefit you, you probably wouldn't have been that concerned. But it benefited you, and it was here and there. It's a plant. You didn't sow it. You didn't water it. You didn't cause it to grow. You didn't tend to it. But you were just distraught over this little plant. That's where you are, Jonah. That's where your mind is. That's where your heart is. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh? He goes here from the lesser to the greater. Okay, the lesser is the plant. Did the plant die? Yes. But it's a plant. And in comparison, now don't get me wrong, I love my garden, and when my plants die or little creatures come in and attack them, I get kind of upset because I invest, you know, my time and money into that. And sometimes other agents of nature take over. Not the case with Jonah. And in the end, it's a plant. But God says, should I not have compassion on Nineveh? He says, Jonah, you're all torn up about the lesser. But look at the greater. And perhaps Jonah was looking at Nineveh when God was saying this. The massive city of Nineveh with the cities around it, and maybe seeing and hearing everything taking place in Nineveh. It's like God saying, Jonah, this little thing here has broken you up, but what about this? You've got a bird's eye view of these people. Does this not mean anything to you? Because it means something to me. He says, Nineveh is a great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals. Again, we see the inclusion of animals, the way that the king of Nineveh made the proclamation, people and animals, sackcloth on. We all need to turn to the Lord. And we saw the importance of animals in the culture, and even creation itself is subject to sin and the consequences of it. And so here God was going to spare the people and the animals. This is in Jonah. We're talking about something much different than a plant. If you have compassion on this plant and you did nothing for its existence, then shouldn't I, the Creator, have compassion on the people who bear my image, who need salvation? Over 120,000 children? That's the idea between those who don't know the difference between their right and left hand. Shouldn't I have compassion on them? Who are you to tell me this is wrong? Why would this make you upset, Jonah? And so here we see in these last couple of verses, and all of chapter 4, but really just so clear in verses 9 and 10, that God is making it very clear to Jonah and us. He is a God, as we saw back in verse 2, who is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents concerning calamity. And He is sovereign in their creation, and He's sovereign in their salvation. And we, as His creation, we have no right to tell God who to save and when to save them and how to save them and if we think they're worthy of salvation. And for us to be upset about God's sovereign will demonstrates that we are sharing the mindset of Jonah. And praise God that in spite of Jonah, God saved an entire city. Now, when you read history, Nineveh is judged years down the road. But these people, this generation, was saved. This is where God's kindness was poured out upon them. And so we need to make sure that we are striving to remain in line with God's word, not fight against it, accept His sovereignty, and develop a great love and compassion for the lost, knowing that we were in the same situation, that we needed that compassion and mercy and graciousness and loving kindness and for God to relent from the judgment that was coming our way if we didn't turn to Christ. And the only reason we turned to Christ is because somebody shared Christ with us whether it was preaching or through a radio broadcast or a one-on-one gospel presentation, whatever it was. Or maybe you were like, you know, Luther, who picked up scripture and was reading through Romans and was convicted. I mean, there's all sorts of ways God brings his message of salvation. But however it was brought to you, God was gracious to open your eyes and your heart and your mind and your ears to receive it, and he relented of that calamity. So that is it for Jonah. Were you gonna did you want to share anything this morning? Or we really hadn't talked about it, but okay. I know we didn't chat, but I didn't know if you were. Yeah, so you're welcome. All right, well, we are done for this morning. For Easter, we're going to make a connection between Christ's resurrection and the sign of Jonah. And so there was some planning behind this. That's why I chose Jonah. And I could have chosen Ruth as well, because I was looking at the kinsman redeemer. But I just thought Jonah, resurrection, sign of Jonah, let's go with that. So on April 9th, Easter Sunday, remember all of this. Maybe review your notes. Read through Jonah before, you know, maybe on April 9th, read through Jonah so you can come in on 8th. You come in on the 9th, and then you'll see, oh yeah, the sign of Jonah. This is exactly what Christ was talking about. That's why I didn't cover it too much during Sunday school. We're going to cover that on Easter Sunday. And so hope you can all be there for that. Let me close in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed a few minutes early this morning. Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for this opportunity. Thank you for your very clear instruction to us that you are a compassionate God who relents for those who turn to you through Christ. We pray this morning that we understand that we would have a greater compassion for the lost, that you would put within us, Lord, a zeal to proclaim the gospel, and that we would never forget the wonderful graciousness that you have given to us, the patience and the love and the mercy and the peace and the forgiveness and everything, Lord, that we have in Christ. Father, we pray that as we continue this morning and we move to our preaching service, that you would prepare Pastor Scott, that he would bring your word to us, Lord, with clarity and with conviction, and that we would listen to it and we would act upon it. And that all who are here will know that we worship the one true God and we have a high view of your word, and that we are not just hearers, but we are doers of your word. Father, we pray that those who are on their way, you'll bring them safely. And if we have any visitors, Lord, or anyone today who doesn't know Christ in a saving way, that you would do a wonderful work in their hearts today, Lord, that today would be their day of salvation, and that we could rejoice because you used us to bring the gospel message to them. We thank and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.